our life, and all in all, they bring us closeness and nearness to the Almighty Allah. Of course, another source is the Mufatihul Jinan of Sheikh Abbas Qummi. Of course, this conglomeration and this collection of du'as, which teach us the various ma'arif and the teachings of Islam, how to live a life which is based upon ubudiyya, and how to be able to level up our worship and our service and our obedience to the Almighty Allah. And just as a closer, before we close the program, is that these du'as are good, they should be recited, they are recommended that they should be recited, they teach us a lot of things. But there is one du'a which an individual does himself or herself, between them and the Almighty Allah. They speak to the Almighty Allah via the words of their heart and their soul. And this kind of a dua should not be neglected. This is a heart-to-heart conversation that we have with the Almighty Allah. And these duas, all in all, will help to level up and improve our worship, our servitude, our obedience, and ubudiyya to the Almighty Allah. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at farstoday.ir. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him, has said, "Whenever I remember the martyrdom of the children of Fatima, peace be upon her, my eyes filled with tears."
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, acknowledging Allah's favors and confessing our sins as a part of our Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, dear friends, it's an honor to be here at your service. We are talking about two very important things that we all need in our Islamic lifestyle. If we're trying to live that pure, that blessed, that wonderful, ideal Islamic lifestyle, well, there are two things that are absolutely necessary. Now, the first thing is to acknowledge Allah's favors, and the second thing is to confess our sins, to admit to our sins. So the first thing that we're going to be talking about is acknowledging the Almighty Allah's favors. Now, we live in a fast-paced world to the point where it is so fast that I believe many of us have fallen asleep. And so this sleep that we have fallen into, which of course has been induced and promoted and has really been pushed upon us by Shaitan in order for us to forget a great many things. One of the things that Shaitan wants us to forget is the incredibly great amount of favors and bounties and blessings that the Almighty Allah has provided each and every single one of us. And so the first thing that we must do in order to kind of snap out of this deep slumber, which is only taking us farther away from the Almighty Allah, is to acknowledge the favors that Allah has done to us. We need to acknowledge all of the bounties and the blessings and these beautiful things that the Almighty Allah has placed at our disposal and for our ease and our comfort. Things as simple as being able to breathe or being able to see, being able to hear, to the different kind of foods and fruits that are at our disposal, or our house, our cars. All of the different things that we have, we must acknowledge that they have been given to us by the Almighty Allah, and we must be grateful to the Almighty Allah. And if we do so, the Almighty Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, will increase those blessings. Welcome back. This is A to Z on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about these two traits which are absolutely necessary when it comes to our Islamic lifestyle. The first one was to acknowledge the favors and the blessings and the bounties of the Almighty Allah, so that in turn, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will increase these favors. The second thing was to confess and admit to our sins. Of course, here we want to realize that we have disobeyed the Almighty Allah, we have committed sins, we have made Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discontent with our behavior and our misdeeds. Of course, because the most merciful, the most beneficent, the exalted Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants what is best for us. And so when we do something that isn't best for us, well, you know, it is breaking the commandments and the natural order of the Almighty Allah. Here it is absolutely necessary for us to confess and admit to our sins in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is both witness and ultimate judge. And so we very humbly, with sincerity, like a pauper and like a beggar, come to the door of the Almighty Allah. We confess to our sins. We ask for forgiveness for our sins. And when we confess our sins, then the Almighty Allah will forgive our sins. Of course, keeping in mind that we try our best to not commit that sin ever again. So these, dear friends, are the two traits that are absolutely necessary for our Islamic lifestyle, acknowledging Allah's favors and confessing our sins.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
In the limelight.
Activists across the U.S. have urged President Biden to end cruel immigration detention and deportations. Activists say Biden and Congress must stop wasting public money by unnecessarily punishing immigrants in these horrid facilities and instead focus on reinvesting resources into the communities. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Common Dreams wrote, a coalition of over 80 advocacy groups recently co-sponsored demonstrations in 8 U.S. states and Washington, D.C. as part of a National Day of Action demanding the Biden administration close all federal immigration detention centers, release all migrants in custody, and end deportations. Throughout his campaign, Biden pledged to create an immigration system that is just and humane, including ending for-profit immigration detention. The coalition, which is organizing under the Defund Hate and Communities Not Cages banner, said in a statement, adding, however, after taking office, enforcement, detention and surveillance have only increased, and in July 2023, over 90% of detained immigrants are incarcerated in facilities owned and operated by private prison corporations that rake in billions of dollars in revenue in the Biden administration. Noting that at least 11 people have died during U.S. Immigration and Customs Enforcement, ICE, and Customs and Border Protection, CBP, detention during Biden's tenure, the coalition said that the negligent death of 8-year-old Anadit Tane Reyes Alvarez in CBP custody further highlights an immigration enforcement system beyond compassion and beyond repair. The campaign added, our community is enraged and ready to push the Biden administration to fulfill his broken promises. The activists are urging the Biden administration to shut down federal immigration detention centers, defund ICE and CBP by cutting their funding in Biden's fiscal year 2025 budget request and freeing everyone detained in federal immigration custody. Gorilline Joseph, co-founder and executive director of the Haitian Bridge Alliance, said in a statement, we join our colleagues here in D.C. and around the country to demand the Biden administration to move away from the cruel imprisonment of immigrants, release those in ICE custody, end immigration detention, and halt all deportations immediately. Protecting the civil liberties of those seeking a better life is a core tenet of our nation's democracy. Throwing vulnerable people into prisons is deplorable and often deadly. Giovanni Hernandez, co-chair of the Southern Border Communities Coalition and an organizer for the New Mexico Dream Team, asserted that it is our constitutional and human right for everyone to live free of inhumane treatment. Yet, while the United States presents itself as a beacon of these human rights, we continue to witness the violation of our rights at the southern border. Our tax dollars need to be used to strengthen our families and communities and uphold our human rights, not for the militarization of our beloved borderlands and the targeting, detention, and deportation of our families, neighbors, and newcomers seeking protection. Luba Cortez, Immigrant Defense Coordinator at Make the Road New York, said, ICE has a horrifying track record of mistreating immigrants, denying them access to legal counsel, denying them freedom, and severing them from their families. Despite this, our government continues to funnel billions of dollars into these detention centers. People should be able to navigate their immigration cases with dignity and respect and in the comfort of their homes, not from behind bars in a jail cell. It is time to hold this administration accountable. Biden and Congress must stop wasting public money by unnecessarily punishing immigrants in these horrid facilities and instead focus on reinvesting resources into our communities. According to Press TV, the administration of U.S. President Joe Biden has sent a deportation flight of dozens of immigrants to Haiti recently, amid worsening gang warfare that prompted it a day earlier to urge its own citizens to evacuate. U.S. Immigration and Customs Enforcement, ICE, conducted the deportation flight to the crisis-hit island country, its second in August, out of Alexandria, Louisiana, recently. The flight came a day after the U.S. State Department called on all American citizens to leave the country immediately due to security concerns. The plane reportedly had more than 60 Haitian nationals on board when it landed in Port-au-Prince, which is the capital and most populous city of Haiti. Guralin Joseph, executive director of the Haitian Bridge Alliance, said, "Those two cannot happen at the same time. You cannot be evacuating people and deporting people at the same time. That is beyond inhumane. It's definitely a violation of human rights." Recently, the U.S. State Department issued a travel advisory urging American citizens in Haiti to leave the country. The advisory stated, "Do not travel to Haiti due to kidnapping, crime, civil unrest, and poor health care infrastructure. The United States will continue deporting Haitian migrants back to their country," a spokesperson from the Department of Homeland Security said recently. The spokesperson said, "Removals of Haitian nationals encountered at our southern border and repatriation of Haitian nationals encountered at sea continue. Those interdicted at sea are subject to immediate repatriation, and those encountered in the United States without a legal basis to remain are subject to removal." U.S. Immigration and Customs Enforcement, ICE, commissioned about 850 flights earlier in August to move immigration detainees within the United States, as well as approximately 150 removal flights. The 150 removal flights this month are the most since September of 2021, when the Biden administration conducted 193 such flights, including many to Haiti. The United Nations and human rights groups have called on the United States to stop this cruel practice. Human rights advocates have slammed the Biden administration's policies toward Haiti, its support for the current regime, and continued deportations to the country, which is in chaos. Stephen Forrester, immigration policy coordinator at the Institute for Justice and Democracy in Haiti, said, "What's unconscionable is that the U.S. is propping up the illegitimate and abhorred regime, which is responsible for the hellish conditions Haitians endure every day. The humanitarian situation has considerably deteriorated in Haiti in 2023. It is estimated that more than 2,500 have been killed and 970 kidnapped since January. At least 71 people were killed in a recent escalation over the last 2 weeks of August," it said. "The latest wave of violence has resulted in the forced displacement of over 10,000 people who have taken refuge in more than 20 makeshift sites and host families." Back in July 2021, Haitian President Jovenel Moïse was assassinated and his wife was seriously wounded after gunmen stormed their home in the hills above the capital, Port-au-Prince. Later on, the Pentagon revealed that some of the former Colombian servicemen arrested after the assassination had been trained by the United States military. Furthermore, a report also revealed that several of the suspects had ties to the United States, including serving as informants for the FBI.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum and welcome, cherished listeners of IRIB English Radio, through a transformative experience. I'm Zainab, your host on Islamic upbringing. Let's embark on a journey into the depths of raising children in line with Islamic values. Our expert's answers are rooted in the noble Quran and the teachings of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam will illuminate your path. So today in our studio, we have with us our guest speaker, Brother Miqdad. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, brother.
Thank you. And to all the listeners, inshallah, my salams to all of you.
Well, Brother Miqdad, you're giving us very important tips how to strengthen the faith in our children. You said first comes the family life, which should be stable, which should be making sure as parents that children have that environment, they have that tranquility, they have that stability, they are respected, they feel loved. And then you said instilling habits, you said, requires efforts. It does not happen overnight, or it's not a process of like it's not going to be that miraculous. Parents need to do efforts, and even if it takes many weeks, and then parents feel like they are failing, they should not get disappointed, because it's a time-taking process and they should be doing their efforts patiently. What they should be taking care of while instilling these habits is a lot of lenience, not to pressurize their children. There should be no force, and they should be acting very, very patiently.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, that's a very good summary of our previous discussion. So we were talking about this important aspect of instilling habits with patience in relation to the different aspects of the religion, the outer form of our actions. We talked about leniency. It's very important to realize that when we come about leniency, we don't mean a type of leniency that allows a child to then become spoiled or to always adopt the easy way. In fact, quite the contrary. One of the things that we need to realize is that we need to create in a child this idea or this attitude, I would say, that we don't take the easy path. And so when we're creating these habits, when it comes to, for example, waking up for Salat al-Fajr or wearing the hijab on summer days, for example, these habits, although we instill them with leniency in a way that doesn't allow a heavy burden to come on them that they can't bear, but it also has to come with an idea that, look, it's difficult, but we do difficult things. And we're not scared of doing things that we're not too comfortable with or that seem difficult or that that reduce our level of pleasure,
right,
or a bit of luxury. And this comes with a very important set of things that we need to do in our family life, in a generally, is that we always should try to avoid pampering ourselves too much. Ourselves, okay, and also our children as well.
Okay.
Sometimes I feel that certain families, especially families that are well-to-do and in the West, for example, because of all the technology advancement and the way societies are run today, everything is at the tip of the finger.
Right.
And we've become very, for a better word, lazy, right?
Yes.
Not ready to take on difficulties, not ready to bear suffering or pain. We're scared of pain. We're scared of difficulties. We can't fathom the idea that it's possible for us to be in a situation where we're going to be stuck, or we're going to be in a moment where it's difficult and uncomfortable. And this is something we need to change in our lives. How to do so, I'll mention very briefly.
Right. So let's take a short break, and the audience, love yourselves. In fact, allow your wisdom to sink in. Join us again as we return to explore further on how to instill unwavering faith in our children.
Hey, stop! I got a better game!
IRIB English Radio presents a priceless gift to parents. Do you have problem with your kids?
I have two boys, one is 5-year-old and the other one is 3.5, and they constantly fight and wrestle with each other, and it often gets to a dangerous stage.
My 18-month-old daughter has learned to eat by herself, and she just refuses that I feed her. But usually, all the food basically goes everywhere except her mouth. So how can we allow this strife to happen for the purpose of freedom?
Don't worry, we're here to help.
For a child, the purpose of the food is only to feed. It's also for him to learn. It's also for him to explore and fulfill the need of curiosity, fulfill the need of freedom.
Islamic upbringing. Contact us. EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. Brother Miqdad is with us, helping us with the beautiful points. How do parents instill faith in their children? And we're talking about the point, instilling habits with patience. And Brother Miqdad is exploring in this topic.
So how do we create this very important aspect or attitude or ideology, however you want to call it, that we don't take the easy path? We're happy and actually quite comfortable taking sometimes difficult decisions and ready to bear the pain and the consequences and the suffering that come with it. In fact,
can parents do that by using the examples like we often see our children really like the stories of the superheroes who face difficult things with courage, who are always ready to face any kind of difficulty. They really like such stories, and parents can give examples like right after seeing such movies.
Perhaps, but better examples than these superheroes are the real superheroes of Islam, or generally even of mankind, which are the noble personalities that we see throughout history.
Exactly.
First and foremost, the prophets themselves, and how much they went through difficulties. And then the Ahlul Bayt, and obviously at the top, at the pinnacle of the story of the Ahlul Bayt is Karbala and Imam al-Hussein and the tragedy of the day of Ashura.
Right.
These are very important role models. These teach us and teach our children that life in general comes with difficulties.
Right.
Now, sometimes we do this when it comes to business, when it comes to earning money, right? One of the things that you'll find mentors teaching mentees is that you won't get rich if you don't work hard, right? Which is true, which is a very important motto to have. But we need to realize that what we're saying to them is only one way, is that if you work hard, you'll become rich. And why do I want to become rich? Because I want to be lazy. I want to be living a luxurious life, a life without pain, a life
right.
without. And so you come back to the same point. You haven't solved the problem. You've just told them that you have to suffer a little bit, but then you'll be happy after that in this world. We want to teach our children, no, this entire life
is a struggle.
Is a struggle. Our whole life is a struggle.
Have to teach them the techniques of how to struggle.
Exactly. You have to go through them how to deal with painful moments, how to deal with difficult moments. But this understanding that, look, life is difficult and we're not there to choose the easy way. And the ease and the pleasure and the happiness is not for this world. It's for the world
exactly
that will come after this.
Right.
How do we install that? Obviously, you don't want to start with this kind of discussion with children. This is something that has...
That you should have the knowledge of yourself as
yes.
a parent.
How we do it for us is, firstly, we don't pamper our children too much. That's mm-hmm. very important, right? Allow children to bear some difficulties that are very normal to bear, right? For example, when you have a cold, right? Sometimes you find that a child gets a very simple cold or a flu, right? And parents want to keep them at home. No, you can't go to school, you can't go to the park, you'll get injured, this will happen. Allow the child to kind of be like, if I'm a bit ill, it's okay. I can be a bit ill, I can have a runny nose, but I still need to go to school.
Right.
I still need to do my homework, right?
Right.
Don't always opt the easy way. I know it's done out of pity, like I feel bad for my child. I feel, and especially for moms, right? For mothers,
right.
It's very difficult. Like the child's suffering is their own suffering, right? But it's important to realize that, look, it's okay if you're feeling pain, but you have to do a bit of homework.
Right.
It's not because we're a bit ill that life will stop.
So stop pampering. So, dear listeners, let's take a deep breath and relax. The forthcoming segment will continue our enlightening discussion on nurturing faith in our children. We'll be back before you know it.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said, "No father has granted a gift to his child better than good manners."
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. We are with Brother Miqdad, and we're discussing how to instill faith in our children. And Brother Miqdad said there are some points he'll be guiding us through. And Brother Miqdad talked about family life, and now we're talking about instilling habits with patience. Brother Miqdad, you said before going to the break that we should stop pampering even ourselves and as well as our children. because life is full of difficulties. We as parents got to be making sure that we teach our children the ways how they face the struggles of life.
Another way to really create this idea is also, for example, to go through life experiences without luxury. So, for example, when you go on holiday, it's nice to go on a nice 5-star hotel holiday, but sometimes go on a camping trip,
okay, right?
Where you have to kind of deal with mosquitoes, you have the bathroom facilities are not always the best, you have to cook your own food. Like a barbecue, for example, you have to make your own fire. These things teach children kind of that food is not always on there available in demand, right? Or on demand. And you have to go through a bit of struggle to get your own things going. And this is very important. So when we do these things, these kind of travels, or for example, another example is Arba'in, right? When you go to Arba'in for the Ziyarat Imam al-Husayn al-Salam, it's difficult, right? It's hot. The facilities are not always the best, but these things really build a child. They build a child in a way that we're happy to face a bit of difficulties, but because we've got a higher goal. Or for example, doing chores at home, right? Don't allow children to say like, "Today I'm tired. I don't want to clean up my room." Right? It's not an excuse. I know it's difficult. I know you're tired, but cleaning your room has to be done. It's part of the things that we need to
do
at home.
Do it half an hour later, but do it.
Exactly. Again, I emphasize, the leniency has to be there, right? Allow a child to have the excuse, or sometimes if really there is a valid excuse not to do it. The leniency has to be there. But at the same time, we need to create a balance that we don't allow that leniency to topple into...
Make them lazy.
Making them lazy, making them feel that everything has to be done by others, and we can just put our legs up and we only do things that we like to do, or we only do things that are easy. When we've done this, then when it comes to the prayer, for example, you can say, look, the prayer is not necessarily easy, the prayer is not necessarily something I like to do, but I've trained myself and I've taught myself that what? That I do things because God said so, not because it's easy only, or not because it's something that it is in accordance to my own luxury, my own pleasure, and my own criteria. Same for the hijab. It's summer, it's hot. A child who's spoiled will be like, it's hot, I don't feel like wearing it, I'll take it off, right? But if you taught your child and you've created this mindset that we're happy to do difficult things, and what's important for us is why we're doing things and the goal behind it, right? And the habits that we've created has made us in a way that we're happy to go through uncomfortable moments or difficult moments or painful moments, and therefore wearing the hijab right now, even though I don't like it, I still will do it because God said so.
Right. Thank you so much, Brother McDowell, for being with us and for that insightful discussion. The listeners, our conversation on instilling faith in our children is far from over. So stay tuned with us in the upcoming sessions for more important discussions on this important topic. Thank you so much for listening. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
in the limelight.
According to recent opinion polls, U.S. President Joe Biden's re-election bid is facing growing concerns among American voters over his age, the economy, and crime. A mere 16% of respondents think Joe Biden is physically healthy enough for another 4 years in office as president. We have taken a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Daily Mail has covered this story and tells us more. A whopping 72% of Americans said President Joe Biden is not healthy enough to be president ahead of the 2024 election, with just 59% saying the same for Donald Trump in a new opinion poll. It comes just days after the New York Times and the Washington Post both published opinion pieces branding the 80-year-old President Joe Biden the oldest in American history, as too old to run for re-election in 2024. In fact, only 12% of the American people surveyed said they felt confident that both the likely 2024 favorites were healthy enough to run. Perhaps most shockingly, only 7% of those polled said they felt both Biden and Trump had the mental and cognitive health to serve as president, with 23% saying neither of them does. The opinion polls aren't necessarily great for either candidate, as 64% say a Biden-Trump rematch means the political system in America is broken, with just 8% saying both are the best candidates. However, the news remains far more dismal for the 80-year-old Joe Biden, despite being just 3 years older than Donald Trump. According to CBS News, only 33% of respondents feel confident that Joe Biden will make it to the end of a hypothetical second term in office, whereas 55% say Donald Trump will live to 2029. When focusing on mental and physical fitness, voters are much more confident that Trump is fit to serve as president for another term in office, even if they don't agree with his politics. A mere 16% of respondents think that Joe Biden is physically healthy enough for another 4 years in office as chief executive. But 43% say Donald Trump is healthy enough. The national broadcaster CBS News has also covered the same story and tells us more. Recently, a separate CBS YouGov opinion poll revealed 77% of the American public think Joe Biden is too old to be elected for a second term in office. Donald Trump recently told former Fox News host Megyn Kelly that Joe Biden isn't too old, but is grossly incompetent. He later told CBS News host Nora O'Donnell in another interview that he would back cognitive testing requirements to run for president. The CBS YouGov opinion poll shows that Donald Trump would beat Joe Biden in a presidential election by just 1 percentage point in a 50% to 49% outcome. However, it also reveals that 2/3 of registered voters think a Donald Trump rematch with Joe Biden in 2024 would prove that U.S. political system is broken. Along with concerns over Joe Biden's age, the president is also now facing an impeachment inquiry from the Republican-controlled House of Representatives. Donald Trump, on the other hand, was indicted 4 times this year and will need to testify regarding his efforts to overturn Joe Biden's victory in the 2020 presidential election. There are more than a dozen Republicans vying to take Donald Trump's spot as the GOP nominee in 2024. This includes the 38-year-old businessman Vivek Ramaswamy. Joe Biden is running virtually unopposed in the primary.
both Democrats, Robert Kennedy Jr. and Marianne Williamson, launched extreme longshot bids to oust the incumbent president for the nomination. Ross Douthat, a conservative opinion editorial writer for the Liberal Times, penned a piece titled 2024's Field of Nightmares, a reference to the 1989 film Field of Dreams. He said while his concerns with Joe Biden come down to run-of-the-mill political disagreements during his first term in office, Democrats are playing with fire in allowing the oldest president in American history to run again. According to Ross Douthat, the two risks of Biden running again, the high stakes of the next election in which a health crisis or just more slippage might be the thing that puts Donald Trump back in the White House, and the different but also substantial stakes of another four-year term. Ross Douthat compared it to liberals praying Supreme Court Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg could live long enough to see a Democrat replace her, only to see her die weeks before the election, with Donald Trump able to nominate another justice to the Supreme Court. David Ignatius wrote a similar column in the Jeff Bezos-owned Washington Post with a more direct headline, President Biden should not run again in 2024. David Ignatius largely praises Biden's first years in office, claiming the Democrat has governed from the center out and done a good job with foreign policy in supporting Ukraine. However, he says not just Biden, but Vice President Kamala Harris should avoid running in 2024. David Ignatius added, it's painful to say that given my administration for much of what they have accomplished. But if he and Kamala Harris campaign together in 2024, I think Joe Biden risks undoing his greatest achievement, which was stopping Donald Trump. He cited disastrous poll numbers for Joe Biden in terms of approval rating and the public's opinion of his age. For Kamala Harris, he cited, simple fact is that she has failed to gain traction in the country or even within her own party. He even suggested Biden replace Kamala Harris on the ticket with Los Angeles Mayor Karen Bass or Commerce Secretary Gina Raimondo.
الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Imam Mahdi, the savior of humankind, April 9th, 2020. Imam Mahdi's reappearance is the start of humankind's growth. Everyone, including the elites, those who can understand events, and the masses of people throughout the world in various countries, who may be preoccupied with their daily life and unaware of developments, feel this need, either consciously or unconsciously. Of course, all religions have promised this. In all religions, there is a promise of relief and a great divine movement at the end of history, which is, of course, not the end of history. The real world and humanity's real life will start from when the Imam of the time comes. So for the end of the situation that now exists in life, all religions have promised such a future. When they reach the main road, they will not stop moving ahead. No, they will start their movement toward lofty divine goals because human beings enjoy an inexhaustible capacity. Throughout these long centuries, humanity has moved along deviated paths, the wrong paths and difficult paths, and it has faced various obstacles. With a pained, wounded, injured body, it has moved along these paths in order to reach this main road. This main road is the road of the time of their appearance. It is the world that will be built after their appearance. In a sense, humanity's movement will start from that point.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Believing in Imam of the time, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, helps people to not succumb to evil, provided that they fully comprehend this belief. When this belief is truly placed in hearts, its presence is felt among the people. The sacred, beloved, infallible Imam, the hub of the universe, the refuge of all creation, is present even though he is in occultation and has not reappeared. How is it possible to think he is not present? The devout believers feel his presence in their hearts and with all their emotions and senses. Those individuals who pray and supplicate God, read the Nutba supplication with due attention and recite Ziyarat Ali Yasin while understanding what they are reciting, they feel the presence of this great person, even if he has not yet reappeared. His absence does not affect this feeling that he is present. He has not reappeared, but he is present in the hearts and is among the people. How is it possible to believe he is not present?
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Allegations of racism rock the UK's Labour Party again. On the receiving end, one of its own MPs, Britain's first female black member and a lifelong anti-racism campaigner, Diane Abbott. In April, she wrote a letter to the Observer newspaper suggesting Jewish, Irish, and traveller people were not subject to racism all their lives, and that although white people with points of difference suffer prejudice, they have not suffered the same racism as black people. Comments deemed racist and anti-Semitic. The backlash was immediate. She apologized, but was suspended pending an investigation. Yet in an open letter published on X this week, she's accused Labour leader Keir Starmer of trying to oust her from Parliament by ensuring she cannot stand for the party.
As a black woman and someone on the left of the Labour Party, I have unfortunately been forced to reach the conclusion that I will not get a fair hearing from this Labour leadership.
Last year, an Al Jazeera documentary exposed apparent anti-black discrimination and a hierarchy of racism in Labour under Keir Starmer. An example of that, earlier this year, right-wing Labour MP Neil Coyle, who racially abused a journalist and had a sexual harassment complaint upheld against him, was reinstated after only a 5-day suspension. Abbott was shadow interior minister under former leader Jeremy Corbyn, who was blocked as a Labour MP over an anti-Semitism row in 2020. We asked former Labour mayor of London, Ken Livingstone, who knows Diane Abbott, for his take.
She's been a committed person challenging all forms of racism and prejudice. And this was nothing to do with racism. I mean, who is an occasion going to make a mistake in something they say or write? But as I say, this was about getting rid of Jeremy Corbyn, and she was one of Jeremy's longest friends and solid supporters.
Some of her other colleagues are saying that Abbott is being thrown out of here because she does not conform to the domestic neoliberal policy and rejects the ongoing UK imperialist ambitions, that she should not have sought to placate the Labour leadership. Instead, they say, she should have stood up for what she believed in from the start, because there was never going to be a way back for her. Saeed Pourreza, London.
Supporting young innovators and home to knowledge-based companies developing high-tech industries, Pardis Technology Park is taking major steps in commercializing technological achievements, and the 21st annual meeting of the park this year proudly became the venue for celebrating the accomplishments of a new generation of inventors.
Today, Pardis Technology Park has created a standard environment that allows young minds to flourish. It allows them to pursue their goals. With an area of about 500 hectares, we are home to knowledge-based companies that are saving us hundreds of millions of dollars in imports. Every year on this day, we present a number of new products.
On the sidelines of the event, 12 new products were unveiled, from deep drilling robots and software for simulating drilling operations to granulated food products. High-tech is the name of the game.
The technology that we have developed is quite unique. We have managed to develop the know-how to produce granulated products in pharmaceutical dosage forms. This new technology will allow a predictable and repeatable process, which is essential in the pharmaceutical industry. Up until now, our company has been able to enter the market for food additives. These are actually products that we used to import from other countries, and now I should proudly say that the entire procedure from A to Z is carried out in Iran.
Notable achievements that are even more impressive considering harsh Western sanctions on Iran.
There is something called the willpower of strong people, and today we're witnessing that in Pardis Technology Park. This is what happens when the government decides to support your young innovators. They overcome all obstacles, including sanctions.
Our main activity concerns marketing the products of knowledge-based companies. We mostly focus on the oil and gas sector. However, this year we are also trying to get those products that are competitive into the world market. We have talked to Chamber of Commerce about that.
With efforts made by these young inventors, products labeled Made in Iran will soon be in demand on the global market.
Supporting innovation and new ideas, Pardis Technology Park is looking forward to gaining a foothold in the international market. Gisumish Ahmadi, Tehran.
On the picket line again, up to 60,000 of England's junior doctors. What is different this time? They're joined by 20,000 of their senior counterparts for the first time, all asking to be paid what they deserve.
We do this with a heavy heart, but our salaries have been falling in real terms for 14 years. My salary in real terms is 35% lower than it was 14 years ago. Unfortunately, the Prime Minister refuses to talk with doctors about pay, and so have been forced to do this.
Junior doctors are asking for a 35% restoration, while their senior counterparts are asking for an above-inflation pay rise. In July, Prime Minister Rishi Sunak said there would be no more negotiations on pay and that the rise recommended by the so-called independent pay review body was final. Yet this, the doctors say, isn't just